John chapter 21, just as they had finished breakfast, it's interesting, Jesus is still serving after his resurrection. He's cooking breakfast for the disciples. He's resurrected in his resurrected body. You'd think that they would be serving him breakfast. But it just tells us that the greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of all. We want to be serving one another. We want to be like Jesus. Well, then he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, Jesus used some interesting words. He's using the word agapao. And it's the highest kind of word for love. It's God's kind of love. Because remember, Peter was boasting in how much he loved the Lord. And though all the rest of the disciples would forsake Jesus, he would not. He would stick with him. Now, we don't know if the Lord is talking about the disciples and said, you love me more than these disciples like you were boasting you did. And then he's giving him a chance to respond. Or is he talking about the fish that they had a huge catch of fish. Do you love me more than these fish? Your fishing career, Peter. And so I like to think he's talking about Peter's boast of loving more than the disciples. Because just as Peter denied the Lord three times, he's giving Peter a response three times to say, yes, I love you, Lord. But Peter doesn't use the word agapao. He uses phileo. I really like you as a friend. It's like, Lord, we're really good buddies. You see, he didn't have the courage to come up to that level of love. He was very honest with what he said to the Lord, and I think that's what the Lord was looking for. But the point being, the emphasis I want to make is feed my sheep, Peter. That's the exhortation. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Same word, agapao. And Peter said again, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo. I really like you, you know, as a brother. And he said, or as my Lord, but in a you know, brotherly kind of relationship. And then he said, shepherd my sheep, a different Greek word. The first word is basko, feed my sheep. This word is a little bit different. And as we get into it, we'll talk about it a little more. Shepherd my sheep. And he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now Jesus uses the word phileo, comes down to Peter's level. We can let God raise us up to his level, or God will come down to our level. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You know, the good news is that Peter, as he grew in the things of the Lord, Peter, when he writes his letters, he uses that word agapao, you know, love. He tells us to love one another. And so Peter really grew in his love relationship. But so important, you know, and it's so amazing to me how clear Jesus makes himself about feeding his sheep, and yet the church, for the most part, ignores those instructions. I mean, it's so plain, it's so important. And maybe that's why Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I think the God of heaven is so concerned that his sheep are fed the word of God, so concerned that he asked the question, when he returns, will there be faith on the earth? World Magazine, they discussed the collapse of the theological literacy and the rise of out-and-out unbelief among Americans who consider themselves to be born-again Christians. They go on to say, now we know at least part of the reason why. According to a new study by Barna Research Group, 49% of Protestant pastors reject core biblical beliefs. In the so-called mainline Protestant churches belonging to the National Council of Churches, those pastors who could be described as having a biblical worldview numbered only 28%. In denominations that ordain women, only 15% of female pastors hold to the biblical worldview. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, a famine for not for bread or for thirst of water, but rather for the hearing of the word of God. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from north and even to the east, and will go to and fro to seek the Lord. And they will not be able to find the Lord. Famine for the word of God? Could that possibly be because there's a famine for the teaching of the word of God? Amos says that's going to happen in the last days. I believe that's happening in our day. There is a story of King Saul. He was a horrible king, the first king of Israel. Started out good, but ended up really, really bad, really an apostate. But you find that he went out to battle against his enemies, and you could read this in 1 Samuel 13. I'll just refer to it. But he equipped the army of Israel only with slings and clubs. No sword, no spear. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had a sword or a spear. And the enemy dominated. Dominates because there's no sword that would keep the people secure. And when I think of that, I look at it in a spiritual sense. No sword, because the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's our only offensive weapon. And you see, the sword keeps the people in a defensive way and also in an offensive way. But the problem with Saul, with, I think, a problem with the church today and many spiritual leaders, Saul was a man of the flesh, and he loved the crown. He loved the robe. He loved the glory. And he loved the trappings of his position. He loved that position as king, but he neglected to equip the people for battle. And I think so it is when the word of God is neglected and not taught in the pulpit. Many reasons why not. But you see, for Saul, oh, he loved that position, but he neglected the people. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord." You see, the Bible emphasizes Old Testament and New Testament, the teaching of the word of God. I know that Christians are responsible for feeding themselves and breaking open their Bible and basically wearing out their Bible to where the pages are falling out. Somebody said a Bible that's coming apart, it indicates a person that's staying together. And because they're just so much in the Word of God. But there is so much emphasis on those that are teaching, those that are shepherding or leading, to lead the people in the ways of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:17, "For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And so Paul's saying, I'm going to send you a man. He was a young man, a young pastor, who knows my ways in teaching, not just from the Bible. I think in every church across the country, you'll see people teaching from the Bible. They'll pull a scripture out and use that. And then they'll go off on all different tangents, all different ways, tell all kinds of stories, and, you know, but they'll teach from the Bible. But you see, it's important to teach the Bible itself, to teach through the Bible, cover to cover. And that's why Paul could send Timothy, because Paul didn't just teach from the Bible, but he taught the Bible. The scripture says in Ezekiel, talks about false shepherds. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock." So you have a woe, and that is a heavy indictment against those that God put in charge of his sheep, his lambs, his people, and they neglect to feed them. In The Vanishing Gospel, the author writes some very poignant things, really an indictment against the church today. And I have to, in many degrees, agree with him. And he says, many Christians enjoy what would have shamed and embarrassed them a few years ago. An estimated 50% of professing Christians have been attracted to internet pornography. And to attract those thus corrupted, many of the largest and fastest growing churches mimic the world in seeker-friendly and youth-oriented services that exploit sensuality and compromise the truth. Some of the largest, presumably evangelical churches, have designed their Sunday morning services based upon what the ungodly want, missing are the fear of a holy God, wrath against sin, trembling repentance, and grateful faith in Christ, the eternal God, who became man through the virgin birth to suffer the full penalty of God's judgment in our behalf. Seeker-friendly churches must not offend with the truth, but pamper with flattering gospel of self-esteem, self-love, positive thinking, a gospel that cannot save, as Paul foretold, they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, as much as Peter was commanded to feed God's sheep, to shepherd the flock of God, Peter takes Jesus' word seriously. I think we should as well. Peter denied the Lord, but then he came back. And I know sometimes people can get a little bit fearful and maybe they back off, or maybe they just kind of go along with kind of the evangelical crowd and how to build churches. And then they come to the realization, you know what? The people are weak. The people are carnal. They're coming, but I don't even know if they're saved. And so they might have a revelation to feed the flock, because Peter did. And Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he says, feed the flock of God, same words that Jesus used, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, or not for money, you're not doing it for money, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. In other words, don't dominate the sheep, but just feed them and let them grow in that pasture that the Lord has provided. You see, sheep by nature, they're not really smart. And I think it's interesting that God used sheep in his pasture as an illustration of us, who we are. You don't find Ringling Brothers trained sheep show. You can't do it. You can't train them. You can train about every other animal. He doesn't say the deer of my pasture, or the dolphins of my school, or the elephants of my herd. All those animals are pretty smart, but sheep, they're not too smart. Sheep have no fear flight instinct. They will graze right next to a wolf and will be that wolf's lunch. They don't have fear, flight, instinct, and they need a shepherd. That's why God chooses shepherds to feed the flock. And when Peter uses the term that Jesus used, feeding the flock, it's not just simply setting a wholesome meal before the sheep, not just a good Bible study, a good teaching, but shepherding is also nurturing. Nurturing, bringing them along. It has the idea of a Hebrew mother would take that newborn child and put date paste on her finger and put it in the child's mouth, and then the child, it would really begin to stimulate that suction action of that child and would stimulate the appetite. And so it's the same way for the shepherd to feed the sheep, give them an appetite for the Word of God. you know, where they want to read the Word of God on their own and see what God is showing them. But also it's grooming and growing the sheep. You see, that's what the term means, and that's what Peter is saying. It's taking the burrs out of the wool, literally, of a sheep. And it's anointing the nose with oil because the flies will get in the nose hole and that kind of thing. It's raising spiritual, healthy sheep. And you can look at that as a real shepherd of a flock or a shepherd over spiritual flock of God's. And you find that healthy sheep reproduce. I think every time you come to one of our services here at Calvary Chapel, you're finding new people coming. Why? Because the sheep are healthy. They're inviting. They're bringing people. Healthy sheep reproduce. You see, a healthy body, if you've got a healthy body, it'll cast off toxins and cast off poisons so that you're strong and healthy. It's the same with the church. When false doctrine comes in, healthy sheep cast it off. And they want to be nurtured and they want to grow by the milk and the meat of the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, 3 and 4, he says, for the time will come, and I think the time is now, myself. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. I think that has happened today. You go around the country, you join a church, and are they teaching the Word of God, or are they just giving sermonettes for Christianettes? You know, just drawing a scripture, throwing it out there, and then they're just kind of fluff and fluttering all over the place. We need the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, because in the last days, people will be looking for somebody that will say what they want to hear. A self-proclaimed founder of the church growth movement, he says, and I quote, attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition is an unchristian strategy which is destructive and counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise. He goes on to say, so then he changes, thou shalt have no other gods before me, to, he changes it to, believe in the God who believes in you. And he goes on to say, we have to find God in our own way. Sin is not what shatters our relationship to God, but that we do not esteem ourselves enough. In our churches, therefore, let the word sin be banished. Really? So just take your penknife or your black marker and mark it out? You see, people are accumulating teachers to say what they want to hear. And the Bible says the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their conscience as with a branding iron. I've been around for a while, and those that depart from the Word of God, they've got an agenda. There's something wrong in their life. That's what Paul is saying. There's something wrong by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. There's something going on deep down in their soul, in their life, in their spiritual life when they depart from the Word of God and they don't teach the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't only keep you on track, it keeps me on track. And when I depart from this, you'll know that I'm off track. And that's my assessment of so-called church leaders that don't teach the Word of God. Again, Peter, who exhorted us, preach the Word. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, his second letter, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Good people follow bad teaching. That's just the truth. Sometimes they wake up to that fact and they come out of that bad teaching and come into good teaching, come into teaching the Bible. But you see, in the last days, these things will be taking place. In fact, you find when I say good people will sometimes follow bad teaching, you have a situation where the kingdom was divided. Jehoshaphat, he was in the southern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem was the capital there. It was two tribes, and Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he joined Ahab in the northern kingdom. Samaria was their capital, and what you find is that Ahab was just a vile king, and yet Jehoshaphat joined with him. And Jehoshaphat almost lost his life because he didn't discern between what is true and what is false. And you see, sometimes when people don't discern between what's true, what's false, the Word of God, they can be taken captive. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And I'll tell you, that is shepherding. That's shepherding and that's nurturing, preaching the word, but also reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience. You're bringing the people up in the things of the Lord. J. Vernon McGee, he says, why don't teachers teach the Bible? I love it. They're lazy Christians. They're lazy shepherds. Because it takes hard work to prepare. It takes hard work to get into the scriptures, to feed the flock. It's not some light thing. And that's why the Lord says, don't let many of you be teachers, for you incur the stricter judgment. Because teaching the Word of God, we need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then when we study, that which I've received from the Lord do I declare unto you. You know, teaching the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus' words. And Lord, I pray that it might really keep us on track with you. And Father, I pray that we would never depart from the things of the Lord, that we would teach it from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, it's just so exciting, God. It's so exciting that we find that you said to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Lord, as we go through the word, we recognize, we realize that there are life. It's really our light and our life in the scriptures. So Lord, help us. Help us to be diligent in these things, Lord, and help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, whether they be the Sunday school teacher, whether they be the home group fellowship teacher, whether it be Nakani Pono, whether it be others. Lord, we pray that you really might cause us to be strong in the faith, strong in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.